So your desire for the Word of God, and back with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Got to say the same thing I've been saying every night. Thank you for the good meal. Thank you for it. Appreciate it. And tomorrow we get all four good ones wrapped in one. You know, should be a special night. Special night. Concerning the young people, 16 and under, learning those gospel blocks, doctrines, and Romans in that order, four of the five have done it so far. So that means there's one left that can get a prize, okay? However, my wife says that she will give a second prize if we go over five. We've had four. So we have one left for five, but now she's come up with a second prize if we have six, seven, and eight. But we might not. But you have one more night. I just might mention, I don't know why I'm mentioning it, but the four that have said it so far are all guys. You know? So, you know. So it's open. Yeah. So there's still time. Well, as we continue our study in what we're calling the gospel blocks of salvation, you know, based on Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we come to this great subject of salvation, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the good news. And we've looked at how it's presented in a legal way with meaning and structure to it. And we'll do a quick review. But let's open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans chapter 5. And verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8, right in the middle of this gospel, this good news, and verse 8 says, But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, and some will have the other word, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. And God will bless the reading of His word. Well, in these gospel blocks of salvation, most of you will be familiar with this, this salvation of God, but some things had to happen to accomplish it. And we've been looking at some of those things and looking at what we call the past facts and work of Christ. What's already true and what He's already done to provide salvation. Things like redemption, propitiation, resurrection, and so on. But then we progressed along and saw there is to be a response to that. What our response to be? Is there to be a response? And if there is, what is it to be? We learned it was faith or trust in Christ brings us into salvation, and to be accompanied by that symbol of baptism. Speaking of its water aspect, there's also a spiritual aspect. We also began last night to look at once we're in Christ, once we're saved, there's some immediate benefits that are already ours. And we still have more to say on that tonight, but we'll also continue a little later tonight on the present work of Christ. Does He just save you from wrath, as we learned, from hell and judgment? Or is there more? Is there a bigger reason in saving you? This great predestinated goal we talked about, to be conformed to the image of His Son, you know, Romans 8:29. And so there'll have to be a present work of Christ that will involve our experience. And then there's a response or our service that will come out of that. But yet there's a future work of our Lord Jesus, glorified, to be like Him in every way, and we'll probably get into that tomorrow night. So this is the gospel, where it starts, how to get there, where it takes you, and how it ends, all based out of the book of Romans. Now, tonight we still find ourselves in this section here, and we'll be graduating to this section here, the present work of Christ, Lord willing, as time goes on. And so there's the blocks being in Christ, and as we proceed now, we're still talking about some of the immediate benefits, the immediate benefits. And there's the foundation of Christ. And as we began to learn last night, well, we go from condemnation to no condemnation. It doesn't have to do with law, But in Christ Jesus, we will see that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so as we begin and we looked last night at these results, as we read tonight in verse 9, much more being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from His anger, from judgment through Him. And so what we did cover last night on these immediate benefits, that if you're in Christ, you can say, I don't hope to get them. I have them right now. I have them right now. And what they are, as we saw already, is no condemnation, saved from wrath. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We also spent a little time on the remission of sins, that is the forgiveness of sins, that we have remission. He takes away our sins based on His blood. And so that's something of present possession. Looking here at Romans 4, if you would, for a minute in review. Romans chapter 4. And looking at verse 7. Romans 4 and verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. It'd be a wonderful thing to have a blank page in front of a holy God. And that's what remission or forgiveness is, the taking away of sins, that all the charges, all the thoughts, all the violations, that they have been erased, so to speak, they've been washed away unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1:5. How would you like to have a blank page in the front of God? Well, that's exactly what this gospel does, and you can claim it because He's given it to you in the gospel, the remission of sins. But as lovely as that is, there's more. And so we continue on tonight where we left off last night. And we come to the truth of justification. Justification. Again, taking you back to Romans 5 and verse 9 where we were tonight. Romans 5 and verse 9. Look at the first part again of Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood. That word justification is a word that means righteous. It means righteous. To be righteous in God's eyes. That's a wonderful thing, that I am declared righteous. Remember in our condemnation that we learned in the beginning, before a person is in Christ, they are considered guilty. You remember Romans 3:19? That all the world may become guilty before God. And so there we are, consigned to judgment, all our sins in His view, but when He forgives us, He takes away our sin. But justification tells me He does something else. He not only leaves a blank page. That's wonderful to have a blank page. No sins on the record. He will write righteous on there. He will consider you righteous in His eyes. And that is the meaning of the word justification. To be righteous, to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. That you go just not from guilty to not guilty. Now, that can happen in a courtroom, you know. Guilty to not guilty, you say, well, he's not guilty, but who really knows? So he didn't get caught or something like that. But we go from guilty to righteous and the very righteousness of God. This is justification. It is acceptance with God. You see, again, as we've used the illustration before, you can be pardoned by our president. Sometimes they like to do it on their last day of office, you know. And they'll pardon some criminal, and he's out of punishment. But he's not invited into the president's administration, is he? He's not accepted, but he is pardoned. God not only forgives, He declares righteous and accepts us. Going back to Romans 3, where this word came up. Let's go back to Romans 3. It's in this section, 3, 4, and 5, these benefits. And going back to Romans chapter 3. And looking at verse 22, Romans 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God, just not somebody's Abraham's goodness and Moses' goodness, the righteousness of God, it's unto all and upon all them that believe, that you are covered, so to speak. Your record book will have righteous on it, that is justified. We learned a poetic language of Isaiah 61:10. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. How would you like to change your sinful robes and not just be naked with no sin on you, but have a robe of righteousness and white? That's what the gospel does. It's called justification. Look at it in verse 28. Romans 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we come to this great truth of justification and we see it's apart from the law. That a lot of people think, well, yes, Christ died, but I have to help him out and do the best I can. It is without the deeds of the law. We learned last night it was the salvations by faith. That I am declared righteous on the basis of God's gospel in Christ through faith. To be justified. Look at Romans 4 and verse 6. Romans 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You know, impute means to put on your record book, to put on your account. It says righteous on our accounts if you're saved tonight. And it's righteousness without works. You know, that goes against the fabric of our society. You know, you go to school or you're homeschooled and your grades aren't that good and your mom or your teacher says to you, you want to get an A? You got to do right. You got to do better. You go to work and you want a raise and the boss says you want a raise? Well, you got to sell a little more. You know, you got to do a little better. You got to do right to get right. Not the gospel, because you can't do right to get right. It'll have to be grace. Righteousness without works. This is the gospel of grace, that you're accepted, and this justification is a present possession. Let's reread Romans 5:9, where we were tonight. Let's reread Romans 5:9. It says, much more then, being now justified by His blood. You see, being now justified. It is not a pursuit, it is a present possession. It's nothing I'm pursuing, I keep doing and doing, someday I'll get right. No, I'm now righteous. That's the grace of God. Accepted with God. Not just forgiven and saved from wrath, but accepted and righteous in a holy God's eyes. I'd like to show you a biblical example in the Old Testament where something will cause a person not only not to be judged, but to be accepted. Help us understand what's happening here in forgiveness and remission and justification. Forgiveness saves me from judgment. Justification not only does that, but declares me righteous in the eyes of God. So let's just leave Romans for a minute and we'll come back and go to the book of Esther. If you want to know where Esther is, you find Job. When you find Job, right to the left of Job is Esther. If you go to chapter 4, please. Book of Esther, chapter 4. And the context is the king here has married a beautiful girl named Esther, but he doesn't know she's a Jew. She's kept her identity hidden. And one of his chief counselors by the name of Haman hates Jews. It's nothing new, huh? And he has plotted a destruction on a certain date of every Jew. And it would eventually include the Queen Esther. Now her uncle Mordecai, he's on the outside of the palace and he gets wind of this and he says, you got to get a hold of Esther and so she can go to the king, her husband, and tell him about this plot to destroy Jews and do something about it. And so Esther sends the message back to her uncle. It's not that simple. You just don't walk into royalty uninvited or you're put to death. So look at the message back to Uncle Mordecai in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Esther. Chapter 4 and verse 11. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether a man or a woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to be put to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been in to come into the king these 30 days. If you walk in uninvited, you're dead unless, and for some reason, the king extends that golden scepter of acceptance. So they send that message back to Mordecai, and he gets the message back to his niece, the queen. He says, well, he said, that might be true, but either way, you're going to die. Whether you die at his hand or Haman, you're a Jew. And when that's revealed, you'll die on that day too. So you got nothing to lose. When she understood it that way, look at verse 16. She says this, verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink these days, 3 days or night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. I really have nothing to lose. I'm going to die either way. And so she went in, and watch what happens in verse 1 of chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. There she is clothed in her royal apparel, and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. She's going to come in uninvited. And she's clothed in royalty. Verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor, and that is the word grace, in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the golden scepter. He held out the golden scepter and she connected with it and touched it. And she would not die that day. You know, the golden scepter today is Jesus Christ our Lord. When you trust Him, when you come to Him, we learn that justified by His blood, you shall be saved from wrath. He's that golden scepter that you can come nigh to a holy, almighty God and be accepted and be forgiven. But more than just not dying, look at verse 3 of chapter 5. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given unto thee to half of the kingdom. Well, it's one thing not to die, and she was just offered to inherit half of the whole kingdom of that world. You talk about acceptance. And that's what justification has done for us. While remission has caused us not to die, justification has caused us to be accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. You know, Revelation 5:10 tells Christians, we shall reign on the earth. We're a kingdom of priests. This gospel makes you close to God, makes you accept. It's righteous in His eyes, from guilty to justified. And I'm now justified. I'm not out to seek it. I have it right now. And so we've seen some of the immediate benefits here of being in Christ. No condemnation, remission, and justification. But there's more. You go to Romans chapter 5 again, please. Back to Romans 5. You'll find many of them in this section. We're just hitting some big ones. Another one here, as we go to verse 10, will be reconciliation. That means to be brought back into a relationship, to be brought back together again. Reconciliation, which brings us peace with God. Peace with God. So reconciliation and peace, you look here at chapter 5 now and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And we'll talk about that later. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, that's actually the same word, have now received the reconciliation. I now have it. That I am again just not forgiven, but I'm back in a relationship with God. I am reconciled to God. I was estranged from God as enemies. And what did it? Well, the death of His Son. That death, it's not my works, the death of His Son. You know, as 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, who has reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ. He's brought us back to Him. You know, there's some people, and unfortunately they get divorced. But they never get reconciled. They might speak to each other, but they're never back in a relationship. That's not the gospel. We're just not forgiven, and God says, well, I'll say hello. No, no. Reconciled back into a relationship where He's the Father and we're the children. That's because we have peace with God and we have access to God. Going back a little further in Romans chapter 5 and looking at verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. We have it. I'm reconciled. I have peace. He's not angry at me anymore. I'm back in a relationship. I have access. When you're reconciled with somebody, you're back in full access with them. And it's a present possession. And so the nuances of this salvation just keep getting richer. No condemnation, remission, justification, reconciliation, which brings peace. There's one other major one I want to talk on now. And you go back in chapter 5 there, down to the last verse. It's eternal life, present possession. You look here at chapter 5 and verse 21. Romans 5 and verse 21. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We come to the subject of eternal life. These wonderful things. No condemnation, remission, justification, reconciliation. Very nice, but how long will they last? They'll last forever. It's called eternal life, you know. And it's a present possession. Listen to 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I have life now because He's eternal life. And as we will learn a little further, and we've already touched on a bit, we have this gift of the Spirit called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this eternal living Spirit lives in us, so we have His very life which is eternal. So if this salvation is called eternal or everlasting, just about every night I've been quoting the best known verse in the Bible, you know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, this eternal life. And so it reigns unto eternal life. It's not 5-year life. If I could lose it, you could say I had 5-year life, I had 10-year life. It's eternal life. Should have a present possession because you have, as we'll see, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so we have this eternal life. These are things a believer can say, I have because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith that has brought us into it. So those are some of the present possessions, the immediate benefits of this gospel, that by grace, not by works, but by God giving to me this into satisfaction with His Son who died for me and rose again, that I can say, this is my salvation. I have that. We joy in God. Isn't that something to rejoice in? And so we've looked a little bit at some of the immediate benefits that we have in this gospel. Now, we move on. We move on from this section right here. This is where we've been right in here, some of these immediate benefits. As wonderful as that is that God's only plan? Just to save us and to give us the joy now? Or does He have something bigger? Remember that great goal of predestination? To conform us to the image of His Son. And this will bring us to another category of doctrines, of building blocks, where this gospel takes me. It takes me now to the present work of Christ. Not the past work of Christ on the cross, but the present work of Christ. While His death and resurrection did not involve my experience, it was outside of me 2,000 years before I was born, more or less. This will involve my experience. While this is Christ died for us, Romans 5:8, this will be Christ lives in me and lives for us. Listen to Hebrews 13:20. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. All right, there's the blood, redemption. Then it goes on to say, make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is Christ died for me. This is Christ lives in me. He's working in me to be more like Him and conform to the image of His Son. And this brings us to the present work of Christ, which will involve sanctification and so on. And so we want to go into this category now, that yes, God does save us, and He does give us these benefits, but He's taken us even higher into this area of sanctification, which we'll see, to conform us to the image of His Son. And it will involve the work of Christ in me, the Holy Spirit in me. So we're going to start to consider the present work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, it's going to bring us back to something that we talked about last night, and Romans will take us there. And that is spiritual baptism, baptism with the Spirit. We're going to come to Jesus Christ's baptism with the Spirit. Again, we talked about this a bit last night, but it's going to come before us here in Romans 5 and mainly Romans 6. But let's just start to lay the groundwork for this. I remind you again that John the Baptist said in Luke 3:16, referring to the Lord Jesus, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so He's the baptizer. The agent He uses is with the Spirit. And He baptizes you into Himself, into His family, into the body of Christ. We touched about that a little bit last night. We want to see how it plays out now in this section of Romans. So go with me in Romans chapter 5, and you will see it is the legal way that you get out of Adam and sin and into Christ and everything that's involved. You know, as we said last night, how do you get from one family to another? Well, there's legal procedure. It's called adoption. And now we're going to see even further, deeper things on this baptism with the Spirit that takes us from a position of Adam and sin to Christ and righteousness and the legal way it happened. So we find ourselves in Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 12. It'll eventually take us to the baptism in chapter 6. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." One man, the head of our human race, Adam. He sinned and everybody, he died, and so everybody born in his race is consigned to the same fate. We have sinned and death passes upon all men. So in our connection here with Adam, the human forefather, we see that we are connected with sin and with death. So we have sin in Adam, and we'll go back here for a minute, Adam and sin. But as we read this, there's another race. Not only the human race, there's a spiritual race, the children of God. And the head of that is not Adam, it's God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whatever family you're born in, that's what you are, okay? That's what you are. Whatever you're born in, you are, you know? Let's use an example. I think I forget the name, the prince and princess over there in England. I think it's Charlotte. Yeah, little baby Charlotte. I understand that little baby's worth something like $50 million or something. Like, she's a little princess. She hasn't done anything, but she's in that union. You are what the union you're in. And in Adam with sin, in Adam, we all die. But there's also another one man, and let's see it here. There's not only Adam, there's what the Bible calls the last Adam, the head of a new race, Jesus Christ. And in Him, He's righteous. Now watch this contrast, and who you're connected to is what you are. Just look at a couple examples here. If we go on here, for example, in verse 16. Look at Romans 5 and verse 16. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification." One man gives you these results. The other man gives you different results. Who you're in determines what you are. Is it possible that what one man does can affect everybody under him? Your president, not that he would ever do it, will decide to raise taxes. Doesn't matter whether you agree with taxes or not. Once he signs that into legislation and then vetoes the appeal, once all that happens, you're going to be paying higher taxes. One man affects what everybody does. Okay? So what one man does, when he's the head of something, it affects everybody else. Adam, the head of the human race. Christ, the head of the church, the children of God. Now look more on this reasoning of the one man, verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." If you're connected to Adam, death, no matter what color, continent, or culture. But if you're connected to Christ, you reign in life because He's righteous and He's eternal and He lives. No wonder 1 Corinthians 15:22 puts it this way, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." It's who you're in. Again, look here at verse 19. Verse 19. "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You are what you are because of who you are in. Because of who you are in. What you are. Let me give you an example. You see a tree.
You say, I wonder what kind of tree is that?
And you go closer and you see four cherries on it. Four cherries. You say, well, I think it's a cherry tree. It has four. And somebody says, no, no. It would need 200 or 300 cherries to be a cherry tree. You say, no, no. It's not the amount of cherries that makes it a cherry tree. It's what it's in. It's not the amount of sin we do that makes us a sinner. It's our connection to Adam. It's not the amount of right things that makes you righteous. It's our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. What one man is affects what you are. And that is what he is teaching here in Romans 5. Now, with that basis, showing there's two heads of two races and one man affects all, we have Adam, as we've seen, and we have Christ. Let's just move on a little bit with this. There's Adam and there's Christ. He's connected with sin, and then there's Christ in righteousness. Now, we're going to see that when you're in Christ, everything changes. But how do you legally get out of Adam and into Christ? How does that happen in God's courtroom in heaven? You just say, I want to be there. Well, what's the legal procedure? How do you get out of your connection with Adam? How would you get out of your connection as a United States if you want to be a citizen of another country? There'd be legal procedure unless you, well, I won't say it. No. But anyway, there normally would be legal procedure. And so we have Adam and we have Christ. And there has to be legal procedure. So let's go on to chapter 6 and see what happens next. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now here's the lead-off question of chapter 6. It doesn't have to do with being saved now or justified. That's already taken care of. It has to do with lifestyle. Do we keep on sinning as believers who have eternal life so that grace can abound? And so the more we sin, we say, well, the more God forgives me, and more shows how loving, how kind, how gracious, and just save me so He can just keep forgiving me every second, and it will just continue in sin that grace may abound. Doesn't matter how you live. How does God want you to live? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's many people that have answers for this. Some will say, no, 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 you don't want to continue in sin, because if you do, God will take eternal life away from you. Well, it wasn't eternal life then. It was three-year life or whatever it was. And this threat of God taking it away, that should scare you into living right. Others will say, I'll tell you why you shouldn't continue in sin, because you'll burn in purgatory. You'll suffer for 10,000 years till every ounce of sin is burned out of you before God will let you in. That ought to scare you. That is not the answer of Romans 6 to the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6 will take you back to the Spirit, the Christ baptism with the Spirit to show us a new identity. That once we know what we are, it is the logic that I'm going to live based on what I am. That'll be the answer that Romans gives why you shouldn't continue in sin, because you're a new person. You're connected to somebody new. Now, the way that happened here, look at verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That whatever he experiences, death and resurrection and burial, that if I've been baptized, I'm in union, I'm immersed into him, I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. We talked about the water symbol last night, but here's the spiritual reality. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that I will be immersed into Jesus Christ. That whatever his death stands for, counts for me. Whatever his burial stands for, counts for me. Whatever his resurrection stands for, counts for me. And you will see here in Romans 6 that death will be looked at as a legal separator. It'll break a legal union. Death does that, you know. A spouse dies. That legal union of marriage is broken. And if the wife wants to remarry, she may. And not be called an adulteress, according to Romans chapter 7, because there's been a death. Death is a legal separator. It can get you out of a legal union you have been in. Death breaks that. On the other hand, life, like resurrection, is a legal uniter. When that little baby girl was born to Kate and Prince William, and there she's a princess. She's rich. She hasn't lifted a little pinky yet to get rich. But she has all that by the union of life. Life brings you into a union, a legal union, when you're born into a family. Death is a legal separator. That's the way death and life is looked here. So the death of Jesus Christ has disconnected you from something. And the life of Jesus Christ's resurrection has connected you with something because you're in Him. You're in Christ. So we go on to see here in Romans chapter 6, look at verse 8. Well, look at verse 7. Verse 7. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He's freed you from the master sin, from the dominion of sin. That is what he's been talking about in context, and Adam all have sinned. Your connection with Adam and sin, that you're freed from that by being baptized into his death. That death now counts as a legal separator. You've been crucified with Christ, verse 6 says. But he also rose again. And we shall also live with him. Look at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. First, what happened to Christ? He died. He died unto sin. He's not connected to the sin realm anymore. But he lives. And he lives unto God. He's connected to God the Father and seated there on his right hand. So the death disconnected him from sin. He never dies again. And life has united him to God, his resurrection. Now, if you're in Christ, you're saved, you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and life. Therefore, you know what's judicially true of you now? Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11, Romans 6. But if the Spirit of him, Romans 6 and verse 11, but the Spirit of him, I'm reading from chapter 8, I'm going to read from 11, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to count it so. You're dead to sin. You're disconnected to Adam and sin, and you're alive to God through Jesus Christ. This isn't a feeling. This is a judicial decision. Baptism with the Spirit has broke the connection through the death of Christ with Adam, and through the life of Christ, it's now connected you to God, so that you too, doesn't matter how you feel, you're dead to sin, and you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have a new identity. You're connected to God. And that God's Spirit now is in you. And we'll talk about that a little more later. So what do we see here? That there's Adam. There's Adam here. And there's sin there. But then there's Christ. And we're dead to sin and alive to God. Now, if that is true, look at the next verse. Answering the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, no, because you're not connected to sin. You're connected to God through Christ. You've been baptized. You have a new identity. You're disconnected from Adam. You're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, alive unto God. So verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let sin rule or have dominion, that you should obey it. The lusts are going to be there. It's going to tempt you with things. But you're not under its authority. So that verse 13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because you're connected to God, you'll say, sin, you're not my authority. You exist, but you have no rule over me anymore, but I am connected to God. I'm to listen to the one whom I'm connected to. And therefore, I'll take my members and yield them to God. That is the Christian basis for living for God. Of what has happened, that your baptism, you're crucified with Christ, you're dead to sin, you're separate from that, and you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, alive unto God because of the cross, death, and resurrection. It's on that basis why you should say, that's why I should obey God, because I'm now alive to God. And I'm disconnected from my old master. It's something like this. Very simple logic. If somebody came to you for counsel, say a lady who lost her first husband, and she's remarried. And she comes to you and you say, how are you doing? She said, well, I'm with my second husband, but, you know, it's not like the first. You know, my first husband, he said it was fine to serve breakfast at 8 or 9 o'clock, you know. But this new husband wants it at 6 a.m. in the morning. And I say, you know, it's awful hard to get up that early, but he says because of his schedule, I have to have it 6 a.m. in the morning. She says, you know, but for years, my old husband told me to do it this way, and, you know, I did make vows to my first husband, so tell me what I should do. Who should I obey? Well, that's an easy one to answer. All counseling things aren't easy. You would simply say, well, who are you connected to now? Oh, the other one's dead. Well, there's no legal connection. Oh, you did marry this new one, huh? You're in union with him. Well, then you obey the one you're connected to. It's that simple of logic. We're not connected to sin. And so therefore, when sin says something, yes, it's enticing, but you have no authority over me. But when God says something, you're now my authority. I'm alive to you like Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, there's a right for you to ask me what to do, and that's why I yield myself to you. That's the biblical answer. Why we should not continue in sin, that grace may abound. Our new identity, dead to sin, alive from God. And it happens legally in this spiritual baptism, Christ's baptism with the Spirit, crucified and risen with Christ. It has changed my whole identity. So before God tells you how and what to do, He tells you you're something new. You don't do these things to get this position. You have this position. Now He asks you to live up to it. He asks you to live up to it. And so that'll set the stage. Romans chapter 6, the legal procedure of how we went from Adam to Christ. Again, through what Christ accomplished on our cross and coming into that through His baptism with the Spirit. Looking at that, as we go back to these gospel blocks, this now brings us to the present work of Christ. What He's doing now. And as we proceed on that, we see that when we're in Christ, we now come to something called sanctification. Not justification, but sanctification. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, please. The concept we've been studying in these chapters of Romans 6, 7, and 8 actually answer to sanctification, but the word is used later and elsewhere also in Scripture. But going to chapter 15 and looking at verse 16, Romans 15 and verse 16, Paul will say this, 15, 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles or the nations might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So you see how the Holy Spirit is connected with this sanctification, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, if justification means to be declared righteous, and it does, sanctification means to be separate, to be separated from something for God's use, that He will separate you out of something so He can use you. Sanctification, it comes from the word sanctuary, holy. That God separates you out of something so He can use you for His holy purposes. It's not declaring you righteous. It's now using you, separating you out from something for His holy purposes. If I could use an everyday example of how something is separated for special purposes, I would, maybe tonight, I looked at the dessert table, I saw a chocolate cake. Now, I would imagine, because I grew up as a boy once, that something like this might have happened at that house. That one of the people in the house, one of the kids, either the husband or the others, they would look at that cake and they say, you don't mind, honey, if I have a little slice now. She said, no. This is for fellowship dinner, you know. This is set apart. You show up there, that'll be the time to have it. But there'll be no slices taken out of the cake now. It's set aside. I'm going to separate it from the other food in the refrigerator. You want a brown banana, you help yourself. But this one's going to be separate. This is going to be separated out for the use at the assembly fellowship dinner. Well, in a very physical way, that's what sanctification in a spiritual way means. Something that's been called out, separated out for God's holy use. We're going to see that God has sanctified us. Believers are called sanctified in Christ Jesus
1 Corinthians 1:2. That we've been in Christ, we've been called out of Adam, we've been called out of this world. We're separated from the mainstream of this world. We've been placed in His beloved Son, Christ, and as we'll learn, He's been placed in us. And we're separated out for God's exclusive use. The world is not thankful. It doesn't glorify Him as God. But He has a people now for His holy use that will. He has saved us to sanctify us, to separate us and call us out, a people for His name. You know, as Acts 15:14 says, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And that's where we get the word church from, take out of them. Church, ecclesia, called out ones. It doesn't mean some institution, some building. It means people have been called out, separated, sanctified for God's holy use. We're in the family of God. We're in Christ. He's going to do something different with us than the rest of the world, for we're here for His holy purposes. And so we come to sanctification. And it's taught in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Not justification, but now sanctification, working in us and conforming us to the image of His Son. So considering sanctification just a bit tonight as we continue on here on sanctification, some will think, well, yes, that means I'm going to have to start keeping the law then and do all these rules and rituals that Moses and Israel did. No, it doesn't have anything to do with the law. Justification is without the law, and so is sanctification. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. And you'll see that the law leaves the scene. So let's see that again as we go to Romans chapter 7. And without going into all the detail here for the sake of time, just want you to see verse 6 that the Christian is told. Some of the things that's being in union with Christ's death and resurrection it has accomplished this baptism with the Spirit by Christ. Looking at verse 6, Romans 7. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're delivered from the law. We are dead to the law, says verse 4. Christ died and we died to the law. That Romans 6:14 says, ye are not under the law, but under grace. And so the believer, we are not connected with the authority of law. Sanctification will happen. God will get holy behavior out of us, but He'll get it without the law. Just like He gets justification without the law. And so we see it's by the newness of spirit. We don't serve in oldness of letter, but we serve in newness of spirit. God is after true behavior, holy behavior that the law could not produce. So sanctification is going to go without the law, as we see here, being delivered from the law. Now, as we progress in this, we see that it's replaced, the law has been replaced by the Holy Spirit of God that comes into your heart. Go back, and this began actually in Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5. We already read newness of spirit. But look at Romans 5. I'll take you down to verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God shed abroad by the Holy Ghost given unto us. That as we've learned, you're not only in Christ, He's in you. Christ liveth in me, you know, Galatians 2:20. And Christ, He's redeemed us from the law, we've learned in Galatians 4:5. That because you are sons, Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God will get holy behavior, but not with the law. He'll get it with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in the New Testament has replaced the law of God, and He's a living Spirit, and He'll produce what the law could never produce. But having said that, you say, well, then the Christian life will be very easy then. I've been forgiven from my sins. I have the Spirit of God in me, so I kind of get put my life on automatic pilot. The love of God's there, and it'll just happen. I'll love this automatically, and I'll just do it. There'll never be a struggle. Sometimes we start out thinking that. But those of you that have been saved any amount of time will tell me about a struggle between sin and the Spirit, won't you? So let's go back to Romans chapter 7 and close with these thoughts tonight on sanctification and continue tomorrow night, Lord willing.
We've already read verse 6 that we're delivered from the law, Romans 7, and we're going to serve in newness of spirit. Paul will go on to share an experience in Romans chapter 7 where, as a believer, he discovered that he had sin living in him also. Not only the Spirit of God, the love of God in my heart, wonderful addition, the gospel takes away your sin and puts Christ in you. But this body you have still has sin embedded in its members. The program of sin is still there. God hasn't taken that out yet. And he made that discovery, just like Newton discovered gravity, you know. Paul discovered indwelling sin. And we're going to see what's normal for the Christian until Christ comes, until there's resurrection, is we have the flesh. We have the flesh. We're going to see that flesh is the sin in us. So yes, we have the Spirit, but we have the sinful flesh as part of our body. And there's going to be a civil war within every believer. That's chapter 7. Just look at a couple highlights here. You know these things, but just bringing them before you again. Going to chapter 7 and verse 16. Chapter 7 and verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. He says, I do what I didn't want to do. Well, if I didn't want to do it, he says, I'm actually inside me. I'm really agreeing with the law. I didn't perform it, but the real me didn't want to do it. That's his reasoning. So he finds a source here in verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So it's not the renewed me, it's not the new me, but sin lives in me. There's still sin present. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, it's the natural body, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Oh yes, the will is there, but I have a body that doesn't want to do it. Sin's there. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, well, I don't want to do it. Well, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's really not my will, he says, but I end up doing it. So there's another entity in me called sin. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can you relate? That doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you are saved. But there's a battle here. So he goes on to say in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Inside is a civil war. Yes, there's a renewed mind, the inward man. I see another law right in me. I've met the enemy and he's myself, they say. And he wars against the law of my mind. There's a battle of good and evil, so it's not an automatic thing. And he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We'll learn more about that tomorrow night. Who can change this body? That's the future work of Christ. But who? It's a future thing. Who shall deliver me? Until that deliverance happens, and it will happen through the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. My flesh still serves sin. My mind wants to do what's right. And in a sense, some will call it two natures. Others don't like these terms, whatever you like. The Bible calls it flesh and spirit and so on. And therefore, the Christian life is not automatic. And I want to close with this. Romans will deal with it, but the language of Galatians goes into more detail. Just closing, going to Galatians chapter 5, please. And how this practical sanctification, I'm positionally I'm in Christ, but there's a practical side to it. Going here to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll read verse 17. It puts it in this language in Galatians 5 and verse 17 to the Christian. Verse 17, it says, for the spirit lusteth against the flesh lusteth against the spirit, or warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit will want to do this. The flesh, the sin in your members, this wretched man, will still want to do the things that are wrong. Now, we know who we should listen to because we need to know who we're connected to. We already went over that. But there is a battle. There is a battle. And it's part of, unfortunately, the normal Christian life.
You know, I had a girl years ago when we lived and ministered in New Jersey, a girl whose husband was Jewish, but she professed faith in Christ. And we had studies in her home, my wife and I, with some other people. And she came to faith in Christ and did well for a while, but then called me one evening and said, "Brother Randy," she says, "I don't think I'm saved anymore." And I said, just to make her think, I said, "Well, what happened? Did you find out Christ didn't die?" "No, no, he died. Did you find out he's not in heaven anymore? He's not resurrected?" "No, no, he's in heaven." I said, "Well, then why aren't you saved?" She said, "Well, my unsaved husband, he got in a big fight, and I said some nasty things to him. I'm not even going to repeat them." She said, "How can I be saved?" I said, "Sister so-and-so," as I prayed for wisdom, "I said 3 months ago before you were saved, did you ever say anything nasty to your husband?" She said, "You don't want to know what I said to my husband." She said, "You don't want to know." I said, "How come you didn't call me?" She said, "Well, it didn't bother me." I said, "Oh, and now it's bothering you. It's not a sign you're not saved. It's a sign you are. You tell me you do these things and it doesn't matter, then I'm worried. You tell me there's a battle, a war going on inside, and that shows there's a flesh and a spirit." And the reason verse 17 is written, four, notice it starts out with four, there is something we have to do because of this battle. Because of this fact in verse 17, it's why verse 16 is written. So look at Galatians 5 and verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And now, brothers and sisters, we come to our walk. To our walk. Now here's where the Christian walk and works will come in. We'll develop this a bit more tomorrow night. But we come to our walk here. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the realm of the Spirit, the Word and prayer and the body of Christ where the Spirit indwells and fellowship, all those kind of things, and being before God, it'll fortify you not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The battle will be there. It doesn't say you won't have the lust of the flesh. It says you won't fulfill them. Don't put a greater burden on you than God does. You say, I still have these things. All he asks you is you don't fulfill them. You don't feed them and develop those thoughts. My dad used to put it this way to me. He says, "You know, son," or "boy," whatever he said. He said, "You can't stop a bird flying over your head." He said, "You're not going to stop that." He said, "You can stop it building a nest on your head." You know? And we can't stop the flesh in us of having thoughts and attitudes, but we don't have to give in to it. As we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They won't become deeds. The desires won't become deeds. The fantasies won't become fruit. The attitudes won't become action. And if they're not being played out, you're living a victorious Christian life. They're being put to death because you're walking in the Spirit. You're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But that battle will be there, and so there's the responsibility of our walk, of walk in the Spirit. And so Christ is working in us. But we need to walk in the Spirit. This is where our experience comes in. And this is His work to produce not only a people that are in Christ Jesus, but are living a holy life for Him. But it will not be automatic, because not only does Christ live in me, sin dwelleth in me. That is some of the teaching of showing the Roman Christians of why they should live for God. In chapter 7, I'm connected to Christ. And how do I live for God? Well, it will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, God changing us into people that please Him, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:21. What a gospel. Does more than save you from wrath. Does more than give you eternal life now and these things. It changes you, begins to change you into the image of His Son. Could there be more? Well, there is. And we have to stop here tonight. But there is more to this present work of Christ, and then we'll look at our response, our dedication, and then the future work of Christ, and we'll do that all tomorrow night. Obviously, we won't spend a whole lot of time on each one, but we'll do something, okay? So may God encourage you in a God who did something for you, but now He's doing something in you. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Let's ask God to bless His word in prayer. Our God and Father, we close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just thank Thee for what a glorious gospel. One who died for us, and one who lives in us, and we'll learn lives for us, and coming for us. Every aspect has been for us, and the saint calling us out, separating us, putting us in Christ. Help us to understand our new identity and the logic of who we should obey. And yet the temptations will be there, but as we walk in the Spirit, there's power not to eradicate the flesh, but not fulfill the lust of the flesh through the Spirit of God. And so we thank Thee and just pray to give good understanding to Thy dear saints tonight. If there's any that aren't saved, may they be troubled about their sin. They wonder why there's no power in their life, because they don't have Christ in their life. May they see their need to come to Him as their Savior and Lord tonight. We ask to work the Word in a way that we're not able. We commit it in Thy good hand for the building up of the church and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, Father. Amen.